So I took public speaking in college, and I've heard other just basic advice about public speaking, and the one thing you shouldn't do is begin with an apology. I'm going to do that anyway. So I'm going to apologize for this. So our college students are meeting at our Mount Vernon campus this afternoon at like 1. And so as soon as I'm finished, I'm going to grab my belongings. I'm going to walk down those steps back there, and I'm heading out back to Mount Vernon because all of our campuses are coming together for a college leadership retreat. Paul is already that way, I believe. I don't see Paul around here. So I'm going to try to catch up with him. So forgive me for not sticking around to say hello and goodbye and all that stuff at the end. That's what's going on. So about, I don't know, it was 2001, 2002. I was a junior and a senior in high school. I noticed that one of the guys on our basketball team had put P413 on his shoes. And it stood for Philippians 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so when I noticed that, I thought, okay, that's something I can do. I like that verse. It can remind me when I'm running suicides or whatever you want to call them, and I need extra energy. Totally taking that verse out of context and just ripping it out of that space, but whatever, I was 17. And so Philippians 4:13 became a life verse. And maybe you've used that before. Maybe you have your own life verse. And so from that point on, I've had either some sort of life verse for me personally or like a ministry verse. There was a season where I was a children's pastor for about 8 years. And so the ministry verse during that season was Luke 9:23. I was the youth activities director, and Luke 9:23, which is take up your cross daily and follow me, was my verse. And so my license plate was YADL923. It was the verse that kind of motivated and encouraged me during that season. And I've had others. So during my MVNU days, when I was a college student, I was a basketball player on the team, and we did camps. And during those camps, we'd have a morning session and an afternoon session. During the morning session, it was the little guys, and the afternoon session, the older kids would come in, and we'd teach them. But we'd spend about 5 to 10 minutes, each one of us, sharing a testimony during one of the days of the week. So when my day came up, Philippians 4:13 was my verse, it was my go-to, and so I shared, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength, pointing them to Jesus and how basketball is great, but Jesus is better. This is how you can use basketball to tell about Jesus, right? So we all get a chance to do that. End of the week comes, we've got Sharpies, the kids have t-shirts, they've got posters, they've got programs, they've got all these like things, and they're coming around to us and we're signing our names and giving them their autographs and all that stuff, or giving our autographs to them. And I remember writing Nick Zarley, P413, feeling very cool about that, and writing it over and over and over again. But I noticed one of my friends named Matt, he was writing his name, but he was writing 1 Corinthians 4:13. I was like, I don't know that one. It's interesting, it's 4:13. I'm not familiar with 1 Corinthians 4:13. And so he's over and over and over again to all these kids who are coming to him. He's signing 1 Corinthians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 4:13. And so we have this break in between the two sessions, and we go back to the coach's office, and I say, hey, MK, what's 1 Corinthians 4:13? He said, well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And no, it is definitely not. I know it's not that verse. He said, and he was arguing with me for a while. He's like, no, I promise, I can do all things through Christ. I'm like, no. And so eventually we convinced him, like, hey, grab a Bible. And our Bible's in the office, so we picked up a Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:13 that he signed on all of these little kids' posters says, up until this point and even now, you have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So he sent all these kids home to their parents. Just a reminder, kids, you are scum of the earth. So... yeah, that was, yeah. And so he was calling parents and apologizing and like trying to walk it back a little bit. But so be careful. If you have a life verse, make sure you know what you're writing before you commit to that. So the season that I'm in now, the verse or the ministry verse would be the text that we have for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Adam Purcell, who's the teaching pastor at our Mount Vernon campus, he asked me, you know, Nick, if you have a verse or a passage that kind of frames up your ministry, what would that be? And this is the text. This is a text that I find myself kind of gravitating towards. If I have a chance to talk or to teach, I'm going to teach from this text. If I'm talking about really anything, it just seems to come back to this text. I mean, you think about it, the old is gone, the new has come, that we are a brand new creation, we are ambassadors, the ministry of reconciliation. There's just so much in this text, what God has done in the person, work, and life of Jesus Christ. It just kind of explodes for me. So if you don't have a life verse, I would encourage you to find that. This for me is my life verse, my ministry verse. It is fuel, I guess, to the fire. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read 17 to 21, and we'll go through this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, what's that next two words? New creation, thank you. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In your listening guide, the first point there is that the gospel makes us new. And that's really the theme for this entire series of Illuminate, that the gospel makes us new. And we see this in this text very clearly, the gospel makes us new. In verse 17, you saw, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is significant. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He was not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, makes us new. Let that rest within you, because for the longest time, I didn't believe that to be true. I thought I was just kind of rough. I just need to kind of fix up a little bit. But the Bible tells us that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses, and God breathed life into us, that we have been raised to new life, that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus, he is our King, he is our Savior, we are not that old person who we once were. That old person is in the grave, has been buried, has been crucified, does not exist, that you and I are not just a better version of ourselves, we are a brand new version of ourselves. And the scriptures say it over and again. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so when we see someone get baptized, we see them being lowered into a watery grave. That is their old self being lowered into the grave. And when they're raised out of the water, it is a new creation. It's a symbol. It's a picture of what's really taking place, that they are now brand new in Christ. And so the struggles and the things that you deal with, you can remind yourself that's the old me. I'm not that person anymore. That person is buried in the grave. I was preaching preaching from this passage and just using that imagery for someone in the crowd. I was like, you know, the old is gone, has been lowered in the grave. You've been raised in new life. And he said, I have struggled for years. And he didn't tell me what the struggle was. He said, I've just been struggling so long, but seeing that I've been lowered in the grave and raised to new life, he said, that for me has changed everything. That struggle that I had, I realized that old self does not have power over me. It's been lowered in the grave and I am brand new. Instead, it just changed everything. Romans 6 would go on, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And so we have been united with Jesus. There's this great exchange. This text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about this greatest, the great exchange. That God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. That Jesus was perfect. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that you and I would become the righteousness of God. And so in that, God is placing all of our sin and shame on Jesus, and he's giving us Jesus' righteousness. And that's what makes us a brand new creation. Jesus took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, everything that stood against us, the record of debt that stood against us, he took all of that, and he gifted us with his righteousness. We see this over and again. Colossians 2, verses 12 to 15, we're going to read right in the middle. 13 says, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. The old you and the old me is in the grave. You are not that person because of Jesus Christ. The faith that you have in him has made you new. That is unbelievable news, that we have been raised to new life. Colossians 3 would go on to say that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And what Paul is referring to is some Old Testament passages that talk about God taking care of or covering or securing, or just being a stronghold, a spot of protection for his people, that you and I are hidden with Christ in God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness. Now, do we still struggle? Yes. Will we always struggle? Yes. We will not be perfect this side of heaven. That's the reality. But the other very true reality is you and I are brand new. The old self is lowered in the grave, and we are clothed with Jesus, so that when God sees us, he sees his son's perfection. And that wasn't anything that you and I earned. We didn't figure this thing out or better ourselves enough to be seen that way. What we did was confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We were clothed with his righteousness. The great exchange took place, and we received his righteousness, his holiness, his blameless, his spotless, and that was gifted to us. And now we have put on Jesus. And we have become, like I said, a new creation. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And what Paul is referencing is creation. That when God spoke and God said, "Let there be light," God used a word, "Let there be light." He was speaking words. In John 1, John says that Jesus is what? The Word. Colossians, we read that everything, all things were created by, for, and through Jesus. So when God spoke into creation, he's speaking a word named the Word, Jesus Christ. He's speaking through Jesus, and what does he declare to darkness? Let there be light. And when he declares, "Let there be light," light fills the darkness. In the same way, Paul is saying, you and I, when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior and our eyes are open and the veil has been lifted, we see Jesus and light shines in our heart and the gospel makes us new. And we become what? A new creation. So just as God spoke through Jesus and declared light into creation, he did the same thing for you and I and declared light of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to you and I, and we've received that and we have been made new, that we are now new creations. There was a week of camp that I went to, and there was a pastor, actually it was a kind of a tag team, they taught on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 all week, and they gave some teeth. The one comment, one phrase I have never forgotten, it's been years now, but it gave teeth to this, and it was that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. I have never forgot that. I mean, I use it all the time. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. And when you look through the scriptures, you see over and again that we were once dead in our trespasses. You see it, dead. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. But God breathed life into us. That we didn't make ourselves alive. We didn't do enough to become alive. That God breathed life into us who were once dead. He reconciled us to himself. And that is unbelievable news, because for years I felt, I mean, I grew up in the church. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. I know the felt board stories. I knew all of the things. I mean, I knew the stories. I knew who Jesus was. I knew that Jesus was perfect. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I knew that Jesus was God. I knew all of these things. And yet what I felt like was, I'm going to wait to confess Jesus until I'm ready to start being perfect. And so what's being exposed there is Jesus wasn't, in my mind at that time, Jesus was enough to get me into heaven, but then I needed to continue saving myself after that. That I needed to be perfect in order to earn it or to have it or to keep it. And that's just so far from what they're saying. What the scriptures are saying is that you and I were dead, alienated, hostile in our mind towards God. We were without hope and without God. And Jesus breathed life into us and opened our eyes to see the beauty of the light of the gospel. We recognized our own sinful nature and his perfection and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we did, the veil was lifted and we received him as Lord and Savior. And it's not that you and I just have some rough edges that need to be kind of sanded off or smoothed out. We are dead and without hope, and we need desperately Jesus Christ. And then when the veil is lifted, we become a brand new creation. And the old is gone and it's been buried. The next point in your listening guide is that the gospel gives us a new message. So now that we are a new creation, that new creation has a new message. Before we become new creations, our old selves, it's all about us. I would say we probably still struggle with that to some degree, but it's all about us before we know Jesus. And what happens is Jesus reorients our life to where it's not about us, but it's all about him. And so when we receive Jesus, we also receive this message of reconciliation. Verse 19 of our text today said, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And so you and I step into our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, wherever we go, with this message of reconciliation. We declare to others that we were dead and we've been made alive. And we point to Jesus over and over and over again. It's the role that we have to play, that God is making his appeal through us to your family members, that you and I have been uniquely placed in the spots where we are. And it may be some random circumstances that brought us here, but we are where we are because God has positioned us to be here to share the message of reconciliation with the people we come in contact with. The people at your work, it's not an accident that you're around them. The people in your neighborhood, it's not an accident that you bump into them. It's not an accident that you are placed where you are. You are there to share the message of reconciliation, to share with them what God has done in your life. And someone will say, well, I'm just not really sure what to say. Let me help you with this. So I'll share, this is just a brief situation of my own life. I worked on my side porch, trying to frame in some walls, clean up some space that just needed to be kind of fixed up. I work on it, neighbor walks out of his house, sees me working on it, kind of throw up a hand, whatever, wave, and he walks on down the street. I get to a point where I can't do any more with this project. I've tapped out. I don't know what's next. So I call my dad, who's done this for years. I say, hey, I don't know what's next. I need your help. He comes over and he knocks it out. Like the two of us just finish this thing up quickly. It's done. Neighbor comes back. Dad's already left. Neighbor sees nice new room there on the side of the house has no idea that my dad was really responsible for a lot of it. And he says, hey, boss. And that's a Mount Vernon thing. I'm not sure if it translates to Delaware. It's like Mount Vernon, everyone's boss. So he calls me boss. I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. But hey, boss, I'm like, okay. And he said, it looks good. I'm like, I appreciate that. Thank you. And he said, so did you go to school for this? I'm like, no, I didn't go to school for this. And I wasn't trying to be like nasty to him. I'm like, no, I didn't go. He's like, well, you know, did you get some training? I'm like, well, I helped my dad for years. But no, and he said, man, this just looks really good. And here's our message of reconciliation. The same thing I told this guy. I said, you should meet my dad. That's it. That's what it comes down to. And so when someone says, man, you are different, because when you've met someone who knows Jesus, aren't they different? Like they're and it's true because the text tells us they're a brand new creation. They're not their old self. And so when someone says, man, you're different, there's just something about you, here's your answer. Man, you should meet my dad. Let me tell you all about him. That I was once dead in my sin and I was lost and it was all about me, but Jesus. And you get to declare before your friends and for your family and your wherever you go, Jesus as the hero of your story, that Jesus has made you new. And so use that phrase, man, you should meet my dad. Let me tell you all about him and how good he is. And we carry this message of reconciliation. And be reminded, at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says, we do not lose heart. In this ministry that was given to us by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And why don't we lose heart? Well, there's a couple things. We get to see salvation. Like, we get to see God save people. So as you tell them, hey, you know, when they see your life, and you're like, hey, let me tell you all about my dad is awesome. And then they hear that, and you kind of fumble through it, and it's not very clear, but they still hear that God is awesome, that they are guilty of their sin, that Jesus died in their place, that they can have life in him, they can be a new creation, and they receive it, and the veil is lifted, and they're like, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You and I get to see that. Like, we get to be a part of that, that God has entrusted us with that message. And so we don't lose heart because we get to see, we get to be witnesses to God saving people. The other thing is, we don't lose heart because it's not up to us, which is so freeing. It doesn't come down to how well you lay it out. It doesn't come down to how well and how articulate you are. It's God speaking through you. And so you may fumble the thing through it and be a huge mess. And at the end, they're like, Jesus is my Savior. Like, how did that happen? Because I made a mess of this. But you get to see God save. And so if it's true that it's not up to us, because you and I, we can't reach into their hearts and minds and lift the veil that's there. We can't do that. We can't make them have faith. But our responsibility is what we see here. Our responsibility is that God is making his appeal through us, and we have been given the message of reconciliation, that we are to declare Jesus as the hero, that Jesus is our Savior, and to do it over and over again. And ultimately, it's God who saves, but we get to share that message of reconciliation. You see Paul do it. I mean, Paul, in this passage, in verse 20, says, be reconciled to God. And so I would say this, if you came in the room today and you did not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you would say, yes, something is going on. Like, I see Jesus differently. I recognize my sin, my lostness, that I can't fix myself. It is God doing a work in your life. And so I would say, be reconciled to God. Begin that conversation with him. Ask him to open your eyes, to lift the veil, to see him in all of his beauty, to understand the gospel and begin to see that you and I can't save ourselves, but be reconciled to God. Because if you're not reconciled, you're not a new creation. If you're not a new creation, you don't have a new message. And our last point is that you're not on a new mission. So the listening guide says that the gospel gives us a new mission. So as new creatures with a new message, we are on a new mission. The text tells us in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That as we go, we are his ambassadors. We carry the message of the king. You see, an ambassador doesn't carry his own message or her own message. An ambassador doesn't make up their own notes and say, you know what, I think I'm going to say this today. That's not how it works. An ambassador is told what to say, and then as they go into the world, they declare that message from the king. And so you and I, as Paul says, we are ambassadors. Paul described himself as an ambassador in chains when he's in prison, that wherever we go, it's work or home or wherever, we go as ambassadors. You know, people will say, you know, I wear a lot of different hats. I do this, I do this, I do this. Like, you know, like I have a hat for all these different things. The truth is we have one. We are to be ambassadors. So whatever we do is inconsequential compared to this. This is primary. So you may be a carpenter, you may be a teacher, you may be a mom, you may be a dad, a sister, a student, whatever you are, whatever you want to put on there, you are an ambassador. And so when you wake up in the morning, you are stepping out into the world to declare the message of reconciliation that you have been given by the king, and to declare the good news that you were sent into the world to do that. I was looking through different things about ambassadors, and I found this one. I just love this whole section. It's going to kind of point through some different texts, but it says this: Christians are God's ambassadors in that they have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So if you are a new creation, you know the good news of Jesus, and we have that message, and that's the message that we carry. As we go through this world, we represent another kingdom. So as we step out, we're representatives of the kingdom of Christ. And it is our responsibility to reflect the official position of heaven. We are in this world, but not of it. God's ambassadors are to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must take the message of our King to the ends of the earth, imploring women and men everywhere to be reconciled to God. That we go. Adam Purcell, the teaching pastor again at Mount Vernon, he says often that if you're saved, you're sent. Like there is no gray area there. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have been saved by Jesus, then you are sent. Is that a phrase you've heard before? Has Cale ever said you're sent ever? Right? And I make light of that, but it's so true. I love that. As he dismisses you and says, hey, you're sent, it's absolutely true. Do you live in that truth? Do you live as ones who are sent? Do you live as ambassadors? Do you wake up in the morning with that as your mindset, that as whatever it is that you're stepping into that day, if it's a class, you can fill in those blanks for yourself. As you step into that, are you stepping into it with a mindset that I'm an ambassador in this space? I am to carry this message of reconciliation while I'm on mission because Jesus has sent me to do this. And God, we get to play a part in this, that God is saving people through our fumblings and through our inarticulate conversations. God is saving people, that we get to play a role in this, that God's making his appeal through us. And we get to model that for people. And then when they say, hey man, what's going on? Tell me what's your life, what's happening in your life, because there is something different about you. And we get to say, man, you should meet my dad. Let me tell you all about him and all that he has done in and through me. If you're saved, you are sent. You see, our platforms are different and unique, but the command still stands. We need to be making disciples. I saw in your closer look, and I'm sure you've heard this multiple times from Cale, but the question is, who is your one? Who is that one person that you are praying for? I'm not saying who is your 10 or who is your 100. Who is that one person in your life right now that you are praying for, that you are seeking out opportunity to bring them into your life that you can share this message of reconciliation? Who is that person? And if you don't know who that person is, ask. Ask God to reveal that person to you. I think Cale said in the first service this morning at like 6 o'clock, it wasn't that early, it felt early. Cale said there are 40,000 people in Delaware, and there are tens of thousands of people who don't know Jesus. And that includes your family members, your friends, your coworkers, your fellow students, that they don't know Jesus. Start with one person. Pray for them. Ask God to give you opportunity. Ask God to give you boldness and to step into that moment where it's awkward and it's uncomfortable, but man, it is so good. I think I shared this the last time. My wife and I stepped into performing arts in our small town community, and this is the text that we prayed, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, that we would be ambassadors, that if we were going to do this, if we were going to step out of our Christian bubble, our life group, our church on Sunday mornings, if we were going to step into this group that some know Jesus kind of, but most have no idea who he is. If we're stepping into this, may we be ambassadors. I'm telling you, there is life there. There is life in that sphere. And when you get that moment, you're like, I'm not really sure what to say. Jesus, help me. I'm not really sure how to go about this. Jesus, help me. And he's faithful. And he does it over and over and over again. And you get to witness people coming to know Jesus. I can say from my own experience, when we stepped into that and getting ready to type in email and typing this whole thing out and being very careful about it and feeling awkward, and then like, okay, my wife and I praying over and then sending it out saying, okay, let's see what happens. And there has been so much life that came from that email. It came from that just being exactly what God has called us to be, just to be ambassadors and to play our parts and to play it well. So I said earlier that my dad has done remodeling work. That's the house that I grew up in. And so we lived between two towns and 12 different houses. So Centerburg, you probably know. Croton is where I grew up most of my life. And that, you probably have no idea, unless you know the Hartford Fair. That might be about, or maybe the Flies, but whatever. So Croton and Centerburg, we lived in 12 houses in those two towns. And what would happen is my dad would look and say, my mom would look and like, okay, let's find a really bad house and let's buy that. And then we're going to fix it up. Like it was the Chip and Joanna Gaines before Chip and Joanna Gaines. Like it was, that was the life that we lived. And it was awesome. Like it's new bedrooms. It's new. Like it's always, always new. And so we would find these really bad houses and to watch the paint go on, to watch the holes get fixed, to watch the new carpets go on, the new siding, the new trim, and to see what was broken and a mess be brought to life. And then move on to the next one and to see a broken mess and then life. My dad bought the same house twice. He did it twice. There was one house that was so bad. He fixed it all up and then moved away for like, I think it was like 15 years. And he bought it again, lived in it again, and fixed it up again. But I watched it for years. And so within the last year, I resigned from teaching and started my own remodeling company, doing the exact same thing, getting a chance to bring life to spaces. And, you know, for the years that I helped my dad and for the years that I've seen my dad do this, for the almost a year that I've done this, not once has a client ever come to us and said, hey, can you open your toolbox? I would just love to see your tools. Because those tools, man, they must be awesome. Was that like a DeWalt or a Cobalt? What do you got going on in there? Not once. No one has ever asked me to see my tools. No one has, to my knowledge, no one has ever asked my father to see his tools. And you know why? Because the tools don't get the praise. The one swinging them is the one that gets all the praise. Paul Tripp says that you and I are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. He uses us to bring about new creation and salvation, to take broken mess and to restore it, and to reconcile people back to himself. So you and I, we get to leave here as tools. And that's not to be a slight or a diss, all right? That is a compliment. We leave here, I'll say this, we leave here as instruments to go into our communities, to go into our homes, to be used by the Redeemer, the one who is reconciling all things to himself. We get to play our part. And I pray that as you go, you've got that one in your mind that you would go and you would be an ambassador. As you step out these doors, that you would do exactly what we've been called to do. As new creation, with a new message and on mission. Can you imagine what that would look like? What would happen to Delaware if we embraced that? What would happen to Mount Vernon for me if we embraced that? If we adopted that and we began to disciple well and be ambassadors as often as possible, and we had that as our mindset, and we eliminated the distractions of all these other things going on, but that was first and primary. It's my prayer that that's what happens. That when Cale says today, you're sent, that you leave knowing that you are ambassadors, knowing that you are a new creation with a new mission and message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you with a reminder of who we are and whose we are. I pray, Father, that it would rest in our hearts and give us a confidence and a hope that we are a new creation, that we belong to you, that you have paid the price for us, and that we are yours and you are ours. Help us, Father, as we go to declare your message, declare the good news of the gospel, to be ambassadors and messengers and of reconciliation, to declare to our family and friends and coworkers and those who we come in contact with that Jesus is our hero. Give us opportunity to do that. Give us words and boldness as we go. We love you so much, and we're going to lean into your promise that you will be with us always to the very end of the age. We love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.